How many is excited about all that happening? Come on. How many is more excited than the ones in that meeting that was planning that out? I mean, appreciate that. My wife cringes every time she sees that. Okay, you guys are nominated next, right? But so appreciate the creativeness and all the effort. Remember, that is next week that we're having Fellowship 5. Along with that also is our launching of our small group semester. We have three semesters that we do around the year of small groups. One is in the fall, it's a 13-week semester. In the spring, a 13-week semester. In the summer, it's just a short 6-week semester. So I encourage you to be a part of this, and we're going to conclude actually this semester with a huge serve day on July the 11th, and I hope that you can all plan on being a part of that and making a difference in our community and in places that we can just make an impact and make a difference in people's lives. So I appreciate all those that are planning, those that are working, and really, I mean that sincerely. Thank you for all of those that are participating and helping us with all these events. Appreciate you so very much. Today, I mentioned that tomorrow is Memorial Day. We acknowledge our military. Today is also a unique day. It's Pentecost Sunday. Somebody actually had to remind me of that. Shame on me. But it's actually Pentecost Sunday, and it marks 50 years after Easter that we celebrate actually the birth of the church. And so it really ties in very much with what we're talking about today. But I want to offer a standalone message today, which means we've had several series this year, and we're going to begin a series next month. But today, I just want to do a standalone, and that just means just a standalone message that I just feel impressed that the church needs to hear at this time. And you'll probably notice, somebody's already brought to my attention, there's no message notes in our worship guide, and that's okay. We're just giving you a day off on the message notes. Feel free, though. We're all going to have notes up here on the screen. Feel free to take some notes if you'd like to. But I just want you to really just kind of focus in today on what I believe God would have us hear from His Word. And we actually just came out of a series that we looked at the book of Daniel. Did anybody enjoy Daniel? 3-4 people. Thank you very much. I think it's a tremendous book that really speaks very prophetically to our day. And so I want to kind of segue a little bit from Daniel into this message today, just a pointed message today. But Daniel, it's a very unique book, as we just got through with, and the secret of Daniel, you know, we see all the miracles in the book of Daniel that took place, but the secret was that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to serve God in the midst of an ungodly society. And so in Daniel, we see that his relationship with his God enabled him to have influence in an ungodly culture. And as believers, we are called not to reflect the culture. We've talked about this now. We're called not to reflect the culture, but rather to set the culture. And that means that we must be set in our relationship with God. The way that Daniel was able to influence the culture, he was set in his relationship with God. And so we must be set in our relationship with God. We must be established. Daniel's heart was set. And I just want to just give you a couple scriptures, and then we're going to get into the meat of what I believe God would have you share today. But from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that, but Daniel, this is in the very beginning of the book, this sets the theme for the whole book, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So Daniel resolved. One version of that says that Daniel purposed. He purposed in his heart. He decided. He was set. His heart was set. I also would say not only was it set, it was preset. And sometimes we've got to have some presettings before we get up in a situation to know what we're going to do before we get there. And so we have to predetermine, we have to make a decision ahead of time of how we're going to live our life. And it really, when we determine we're going to live for Christ, we're going to follow Him, we're going to follow His Word, we're going to be true to Him, it already takes care of a lot of those other decisions that we don't really have to make because we're already preset. Are you following me? And so it makes it a lot easier when we're already set on it. So Daniel, but listen to this, Daniel's heart was set through prayer. I want to show you this because in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 it says, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when they tried to get Daniel to not pray, look what it says of him. in verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that he wasn't supposed to pray, it says that he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And it says, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God," and I love this, "just as he had done before." In other words, this was his habit. This was his routine. This is what he set on doing. And I don't know. My imagination is it was morning, noon, and night. Daniel prayed, and that was his routine. I want to tell you, some routines are good to have. And Daniel had a routine. He was set. He had predetermined. It was like clockwork for him. He was on automatic. It was just, that's what I do. That's what I do. And I think so many times in our lives, we allow things to come in and push us around and knock us around, and we bounce around from issue to issue, from drama to drama, to this or that, when we need to be preset. The Bible talks about how that we are to be like trees planted by the water that cannot be moved. Our roots are running deep. We're in Christ. We're in relationship with Him. And that was the example of Daniel. And here's what I want to say. When you are connected in a powerful way to God, your heart, first of all, is changed and set to the culture of the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. In other words, Daniel had a relationship. He was in prayer with God. He was connected in a powerful way in a personal relationship with God. And so he was dialed in. He was tuned in. And I want to tell you, that's the key. First of all, we got to get dialed in. We got to get tuned in to where God is, be connected to Him, and that happens through this thing called prayer. And so I'm going to talk about some points here, but in all the points I'm about to cover, prayer has to saturate any and everything that we do as a church. It's not just one of those things that we do. Prayer is everything that we do. I've described it this way before. It's the center of the hub of the wheel, right? It's not just one of the spokes. It's the center of it, and everything moves out from that. And listen, if we ever stop praying, we've lost connection. We've not dialed in, and we're on our own. When we're connected through prayer, we're in relationship with God. We're communing with God, and that communication looks like this. It's not just prayer. It's also hearing from God. And someone once wisely said, when you can't hear from God, when you can't hear God, read God. So that means you're having communication, conversation. And so what that means is you're reading God's Word. You're hearing what He's saying to you. You're listening to His Spirit speaking to you through His Word. And then you're communicating to Him, and you're listening to what He's saying to you through His Word. That's communication. You're dialed in. You're having a conversation with God. And when that happens, your heart's going to be changed, and it's going to be set to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. I love this one song that we used to sing. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will turn strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And that's so true. When we're dialed into Him, it changes everything. And so we must communicate regularly with God, which is just having conversation with Him. And so as believers and as a church, we must be connected in a personal and powerful way to our God, that we may set the culture of His kingdom. Why is that important? Now, this is what I want us to hear today. Why is that so important? We talked about through this last series about culture, and culture really is talking about the environment in which you live. The environment in which you live. So culture is an environment. And so it's a soil that receives things. And you've heard me probably describe this way before, but soil is so important because it speaks not only of our environment, it speaks of our heart as well. And the Word of God, we know, has been described as a seed. And the seed comes to be planted in our hearts, in our soil, in our culture. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good. But Jesus actually gave a parable about this. I won't go into it right here, but He goes in through a parable talking about how seed falls on different kinds of soil. Some falls upon stony places and thorny places and all these things that happen with the soil. But when it finds good soil, it takes root and it grows and it creates a great tree, right? And it becomes a blessing. And what I'm saying here today is our heart, it's so important. There's nothing wrong with God's Word, but our soil, our heart has to be right. And let me stretch that, expand that out a little bit. Our culture, our environment as a church needs to be the right soil. It needs to be a life-giving place so that when the Word of God comes, it takes root and it grows, right? Because listen, you can have good seed and have bad soil and no fruit. But you can have good seed and good soil and you're going to have a great harvest. How many want a great harvest? Now, a harvest we're talking about is people. People coming to Christ, coming into relationship with Him. But I want to tell you what is crucial is that we have a great environment. So that when people drive up on our church property, they drive up in the parking lot, they walk in the front door. Why are we doing all what we're doing? We're trying to create a culture. It's not just about giving the word. That's important. We must have that. But it is also about us preparing the right soil for the word to take root, right? Everybody with me? So when you smile at somebody, when you shake somebody's hand, when you're friendly, when you encourage somebody, when we have a life-giving culture, it makes a difference and it opens people up to where they can be able to receive God's word and be changed. Everybody still with me? All right? So we need, our environment needs to be right. That means our heart needs to be right. Our attitude needs to be right. Can I just stop right there? Attitude. It speaks of our heart. Our heart. How is our heart? And I've often said as a pastor, if we could just have people that are humble and teachable. Come on. Just humble and teachable. And that's really what the Word of God says. God says that those that are of humble heart and of our contrite spirit, He will in no wise cast out. That's the ones He can work with. And so here's the application. There's an application for us personally, but there's also, it expands to us corporately as a church. And so the prayer is that our environment would be right as a church. Can I tell you, this is the prayer of every pastor. It was also the prayer of Pastor Paul. Paul, who pastored Ephesus, who would speak and write letters to the church at Ephesus and try to encourage them. It was his same prayer that you be this kind of environment that be able to bring change and change people's lives. And that's where I want to get into the meat of this word as we talk about this life-giving culture. Look at Ephesus chapter 1, verse 16. And he says, this is Paul's prayer, okay? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Let me just stop right there where it talks about He may give you spirit of wisdom and revelation. And all this simply means is, his prayer is that you'll see this and that you'll have clarity. One of the greatest things that we need to give people is clarity. That's why we're trying to deliver the message with clarity. Easy to understand. You know, not trying to impress anybody with all of our knowledge, but rather to break it down to bring clarity. His prayer was that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can see this, so that you may know Him better. And let me pause right there. Everything starts right here, and that is knowing Christ. It's knowing Him. It's salvation. It's coming into relationship with Him. And then he goes on and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, by the way, did you know that your heart has eyes? Your heart sees things. Because the Bible teaches us that the heart filters how we see things. It's where we hold hurts. It's where we have issues. It's where, you know, sometimes our heart gets polluted and it gets cloudy and we can't see things through our issues. We can't receive from God's word. We can't receive the seed of God's word because our heart, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, look at this, may be enlightened in order that, there's a connection here, so that you may know the hope to which He has called you. A lot of times we can't see tomorrow from yesterday. And he says that you may be able to see how He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. In other words, so that we can live our lives in fullness of what God has for you, for your life. Now, you look at this. We have been going through for the past couple years this thing that we believe is God's will for our church, and it basically boils down to four things. And folks, I cannot get away from it. It's everywhere in Scripture, and we see even these four things listed here in this prayer of Paul that he was praying for the church. There is a spiritual progression, a continuum that happens. We know Christ. Our eyes of our heart are open, and God deals with the issue. He changes us. We understand what our calling is, and then we understand what the inheritance is, the fullness of life that God wants us to enjoy. Aren't those the things that we've been talking about here, around here at Crosspoint? And so here's the thing. As a shepherd, I need my job is to help lead you through a progression of those things. We want to get people saved. We want to get people come into relationship with Christ. As they come into relationship with Christ, guess what? When you get there, you're going to have issues. There's some things in our life that we still need to deal with. And so we need to move through that and move to a place where we discover what God's called us to do and then be fulfilled in doing that. And so I want us to remind us of why this is so important as a church. And so let's look at these things together for just a moment. Point number one is that his prayer is that we would know God, that you may know him personally, that you may know him personally. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know him. And when this word actually in the Greek, if you look at this word, it's gnosko, which is an intimate word. It's the same word that is used in the Bible when it talks about a man knowing a woman. And the Bible just tries to be nice about it and not get real detail about what that means. But I think you know what that means. It's what produces babies. All right, there's an intimacy there. God's saying, I want to be intimate with you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to be so close to you that we are one in heart, one in purpose, right? So God says, and this is Paul's prayer, that we may know him personally. Matthew 7:21 says, and this is really a shocking verse, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We may know about him, but that's not enough. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. What a scary day that is. It's going to be. And really, when you look at that scripture, it's talking about church folks. Well, the ones that cast out demons and perform miracles were church folks. And I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to just have religious activity and do religious things and go through a form. I want to encourage all of us, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I'm glad that you drove up here at Cross Point and you're an encouragement of your just being here. But I want to tell you, that's not enough. Church attendance isn't enough. Going home, roast beef, that's it. That's not enough. Listen, we need to have a personal relationship with him. And that's the number one goal here on Sunday morning, is that everyone come to know Christ and have a personal encounter with him. We call it encountering the cross here at Cross Point. We want you to encounter the cross. We want you to encounter his love and really come to know him and know who he is. 1 John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And so it's not just enough to say I know about him, but to know him means that we're loving him and that we're following him. And so there's an action step involved in this. And so I just want to offer one action step. When we follow Christ, that means we don't just say, well, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to go home and everything's going to be the same. No, we begin this journey of following Christ. And so the action step I want to offer to you today is that is one of those when you come to Christ is to be water baptized. Be water baptized. Why is that so important? Let me tell you why it's important. First of all, it's an acknowledgement of who he is. It's public declaration. Well, that's a private thing. Well, we try to give you privacy when you come to Christ, and that's a personal decision. But at some point, you need to make it public, right? You need to make a public declaration of who he is. But let me tell you what is also important. It's important that you begin following him, and that's that first step of saying, I'm going to follow Christ. And well, I don't understand that. That's what the life of living for Christ means. It's when you don't understand, but you obey anyway. That's called trusting him. That's a life of trusting him and following him, even when it doesn't make sense. But be water baptized. Acts 2:4 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And that happened on Pentecost Sunday when Peter preached that message to those people, and 3,000 were saved and they were baptized, and there always followed conversion. There was baptism. And in Matthew 28:19, here's the command. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus encourages us in Matthew 10:32. He says this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So water baptism is a public declaration of a new association. It means that, look, I'm no longer living the life of the world. I'm not following the path I was following. I'm buried to the old life. I'm being resurrected to the new life. It's an outward sign of an inward work. Amen, everybody? And so be water baptized. I know that's a simple point. But some of us need to take that step. Take that step of being water baptized and follow the Christ. So that's an action step. But that's just the first of an action step, okay? There's going to be other action steps. You're going to take one after another as you follow Christ. But here's what I want to encourage this morning, and that's movement. You know, the thing that makes things stink is just things being stagnant, you know? A pond of water that doesn't move, there's no stream, there's no flow in or out, it just begins to stink, right? That's when religion stinks, is just going through a form. But can I tell you, this is not about religion, this is about a relationship. And our relationship with the Lord involves that communion with Him, but it also involves making a decision. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and now I'm going to begin to follow you. And I'm going to move out of action. If there's one thing I could communicate today, and that would be movement. Let's get moving. Things get exciting when you start moving. Things get real boring when you just sit, soak, and sour. Write that one down. That's good, everybody. Sit, soak, and sour, right? Are y'all out there today? Are y'all with me? Am I connecting today? Y'all are quiet. Come on, make up for those that aren't here and say, whoop, I'm here, Pastor. Okay, all right. Well, okay. Acts chapter, look with me in point number two. Point number two is find freedom. So the prayer there is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So the heart filter needs to be cleared. We need to deal with those issues. Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Where is it you have issues? You have issues in your heart. It's that anger, that bitterness, that my dad did me wrong, things went bad in my life, and we got all this bottled up in our heart. And so how do we deal with that? Well, some would say, well, you know, you and God need to work that out. Well, that's really not what the Bible says. Now, God's able to deliver and set free, but He tells us how to do that. In James chapter 5, He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. And then here's an action step I want to give you for this one, and that is this. And you know what's coming, don't you? Get in a small group. Get in a small group. Next week, we're going to be launching our small group semester, as I've already said. And I want to encourage you, get in a small group. And there's many different types of small groups. They look different. Some will study a book of the Bible. Some may go on a running thing every time. Some may play basketball. Some may shoot guns. I understand there was a group yesterday that went out and shot some skeet. I don't know how to do that. And there's this. That's the guy who told me he hit one yesterday. Anyway, but I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like, but really here's the point. No matter what it looks like, those things that we're doing is really not what it's all about. That's just an excuse. The goal is that you get in relationship with somebody, that you get close enough to somebody, that you can share with somebody, that you can pray with somebody, and you can help one another. Because look, it's not just about curriculum. And while curriculum may be important, can I tell you that anybody can get curriculum, anybody can get information. You can sit at home on the internet and get information. But what is going to change your life is when you get in relationship with somebody and you unload and you help somebody and you get transparent and you get close enough where you can trust somebody, you can share something with somebody that you haven't shared with somebody else, and they can get there with you, and we're going to work through this together, and we're going to pray, can you help me with this, right? I mean, that's exciting. To me, that's what makes church exciting. Honestly, and you might think this is strange, but for me as a pastor, I think it would be boring to just come to church, sit on a chair, get up, and go home, and wait till next Sunday to come back and sit on a chair and go home again. Come on. I mean, what really makes it exciting is when you get to know somebody, and when somebody knows you, and you begin to share in this journey together, and you begin to help each other, and you begin to pray for each other, and you begin to pour into somebody else, and you begin to invest your life in somebody else. I want to tell you, that's what makes a difference. Can you tell I'm excited about this morning? Are y'all excited with me? I mean, really get into a small group. So today, you say, well, I don't know what group to get into. Maybe you could just start a small group of your own. It may be that you got an idea that nobody else has thought of. And today, Pastor Steve Guptill, who is doing a phenomenal job as our small groups pastor, he'll take you through a phenomenal leadership training today, right after service. Just see, Pat, come on, wave at him, Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve will take you through. He'll help you. I'm telling you, anybody can do it. He'll show you how. It's simple. It's, well, I'm not too comfortable with that. Let me tell you, it's got to be the backbone of this church. Because here's the deal. You say, well, I'm just sitting here on the chair waiting for something to happen on Sunday morning. Let me just turn that around. What needs to happen is that wherever God has placed you, and I'm not trying to get you to add something else to your life, wherever you are already involved, you already got connections. Take that and take it to the next level and turn it into a small group and begin to be, listen, a catalyst to bring people to Christ who may not come through those doors, but they'll meet you at Panera Bread, or they'll meet you in your home, or they'll meet you before work, or they'll meet you on the golf course or on the basketball court. Come on, that you can engage with and you can begin to share the love of Christ with them one step at a time and move them one step, right? Get into a small group and you're going to see it's going to make a difference. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And you say, is that really scriptural, all the small group stuff? Absolutely. Here we are on Pentecost Sunday when the church was birthed. It said that they went from house to house, breaking of bread, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm telling you, ministry happened house to house, breaking bread. Come on, let's eat, right? Get involved in a small group. It's going to help you. It's going to change your life. And in a small group, our leaders, here's one of the most powerful things about small groups. I'm just going to park here for just a minute. And that is that if you want to be prayed for and you got issues in your life, you know you need prayer about, you need somebody to pray with you, listen, it's not just about calling the pastor. I'm going to tell you, it's getting next to those people that are close to you in those small groups. And here's what we want every small group leader to do. Pastor Steve will tell you this, and that is that you pray for everybody in your small group every day. Isn't that powerful? You can be prayed for every day. Somebody's praying for you. I heard of somebody that actually took cards, index cards, and wrote down all the people in their small group, their name, their contact information, and they had like a women's stack and a men's stack, and they would divide them among the men and the women, and they would just share them from week to week, and they would just take the stack, and they would call different people that week and check on them, is there anything I can pray with you about? And they pray for them every day. Let me tell you, that's powerful. That's powerful. We need to be praying for, that's called a prayer shield. And imagine, my goal, my dream is that we would have everybody engaged in small groups and that everybody in this church is being prayed for every day. And I want to be in the middle of that. Y'all pray for me every day. If you don't have anybody else to pray for me and my wife. Boy, are y'all out there? Y'all are quiet today. Come on, give me something. Give me a courtesy love or something. And then move one step. Here's another thing. Move one step initiative in small groups. This is what we ask small group leaders to do, and that is just move one step. Move everybody one step. If you find somebody that just came to Christ, got saved, have they been water baptized? Let's get them water baptized. If they've been water baptized, let's get them into growth track and help them discover what God's called them to do. If they've been through the growth track, let's get them on a team making a difference. Let's just move everybody just one step. You don't have to do it all. Just move. Just identify where people are spiritually and help them move one step. And then the third thing we ask the small group leaders to do, and that is develop one person. Identify one person. Get this. Identify one person in that group who is able, that you're able to mentor and turn that person into a small group leader, and they start their own small group. Are y'all seeing how this is beautiful, how this works? And let us see us be able to reap the harvest. The Bible talks about the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so I appeal to you today. Everybody listen to me. Look at me. We need leaders. Let me put it to you another way. We need help. Kim and I cannot do it alone. And you can't do it alone. We all need each other. Amen? We need help. So let's get into a small group and make a difference. Third point I want to bring out here, and that is discover purpose. There it is in the scripture. And it's all over throughout scripture. But it's in this prayer, Paul, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Romans 12 and 6 says this. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. That word grace is not just like amazing grace. It's charis, which means a grace gift, that you're made for this, that you see things that need to be done, that you drive up in the parking lot and you go, oh my goodness, we need this in the parking lot. Guess what? That may be your ministry. You walk in the bathroom and it smells. Guess what? That may be your ministry. Don't just come tell me about it. Hey, I release you in your gifting. You see kids in the nursery and your heart goes out and you want to be with those kids in the nursery. You want to make a difference in their life. That may be your calling. Some of you, that may not be your charis. That may not be your gifting. Some of you may just want to use duct tape, strap them to a wall, and wait till service is over. I don't know, but you know that would not be your calling. Some of you, it may be the band. Some of you, it may be the production team. But come on, find your calling and make a difference. Find your purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Those words are charis. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. So here's the action step for this one, and that is attend the growth track. Does this all sound familiar? But folks, this is what God has called us to do. It's all through Scripture. We cannot get away from it. Attend the growth track. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And the sad thing is 85% of Christians don't know what their gift is, and we need to change that. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. It's not enough to say, oh, we got a need over here. Would you do that? And we got some guy in the nursery that really just wants to duct tape kids to the wall. You know, we don't, and that's the whole purpose of the growth track, to help you discover what has God called you to do. Let's let you do what you love to do, not what we need, but what you love to do. Get into the growth track. Look, folks, it's only 4 weeks. It's only 4 Sundays. If you haven't done it, and by the way, if you've done it, but yet you sat back down and you're not serving anywhere, come on, let's reactivate that thing. Let's find out really where God's called you. If you went into a ministry that's not fit for you, it's not working, it's not a fit for you, then look, let's try to find you something else. Let's get you where you'll be fulfilled and be happy about it and come in here with a smile on your face and can't wait to serve, right? Showing up early, I can't wait, let's do this. I've been waiting all week to do this. Okay, just seeing if you're with me. All right. So let's look at the fourth point, and that is make a difference. Make a difference. Look at the Scripture, what it says there in that prayer, that you may experience the riches of His glorious inheritance that He has for you. And notice, in the saints. It always fulfills us with people. And so here's the thing. All of us have issues. All of us have issues. But we need something bigger than our issue, because when we find something bigger than our issues, come on, begin to disappear. And so the goal here is that you can make a difference. And what it's going to do is going to produce joy in your life. The greatest joy you'll ever have in life is you live your life in such a way that you're making a difference. Psychologists tell you this. The biggest joy, the biggest thing that really helps people is making a difference in other people's lives. But in John chapter 15, we've already been told this by Jesus. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. By the way, that's a wonderful book that you just need to go home and take some time in, John chapter 15, because it covers everything we're talking about. It talks about being connected to Him in His Word, following Him fully, and loving people, right? And He says, and guess what? I'm telling you this not because I need you to do something for me. I'm doing this that your joy may be full. Can I tell you, everything I'm presenting today is not just so that we can get something out of you at Cross Point. I'm telling you, it will change your life. Isn't it that the way that it is with sometimes as parents with children who have an attitude and you want them to be respectful and respond a certain way? It's not because I want that. It's because you know them as a person. If they'll do that, they're going to be a better person. Can I tell you, as a church, when we practice this and follow this, it's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to be joy to your home, to your marriage. It's going to change your life. Can I get a good amen right there? All right. And so the action step there is, join the dream team. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Join the dream team. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We're all a part of the team. By the way, there's no big I's or little U's in this place. Every person is significant and important, and everybody is a 10 at something. Right? That's the truth. Amen. And so all of us need this process so that we can come to Christ, so that we can be healed, and so that we can find our purpose. And I'm just going to say this. I'm just going to park right here for just a minute. Crosspoint would work better with your help. Now, God is faithful, and it's working, and it will work, because I know. I've been at this for a long time, and I know God is faithful. But it will not work as well without you. We need you. Daniel made a difference in his culture by setting a different culture, by being personally connected to his God, and by faithfully serving and demonstrating his love for God through his actions. So these actions I mentioned, we need to take action. Just give a little point right there. Y'all know, most of you know, I work a full-time job during the week. For those of you who don't know, I'm a mailman. I get tired of telling you that. I'll be glad. I tell people at work, what day? I tell them, you know what day it is? I told Steve this earlier. You know what day it is? It's one day closer to retirement. Because I'd rather just be doing this, y'all. But that's just where I am. I'm making tents. That's okay. But can I tell you that I come home oftentimes very tired and weary, and I sit on the couch. Anybody, can I get a witness? I sit on the couch at times, and I think all day long of what I'm going to do when I get home. And when I get home, it's over, especially if I sit on that leather couch. I'm telling you, it's over. It's got one of these rounded arms that when my head goes on it, my boys say, good night, you're going to bed, aren't you? And so, you know, I mean, it just happens. But just a few nights ago, my wife motivated me. You know, and she said, I need some help in here. And so, I'm coming, dear. Give me a second to stand up. I get stood up, and I go into the kitchen, and I start, you know, one little cabinet at a time trying to organize things. And I found out something. You know what the hardest part is? Just getting started. Once you get started, I have to admit this. I had more fun doing that than I did sitting on the couch and worrying about everything I had to do. Can I tell you, sometimes as a church, we sit and we... Honestly, I think we do a lot of times more worry than we do prayer. Okay? I'm just being a pastor right now. And then we think about everything that needs to be done, that somebody needs to do, and somebody needs to give, and somebody needs to contribute, and we need to do that. And look, if we would just move into, if I could just get you moving. I'm telling you, the fun begins when you start moving into action and start getting some things done. So, man, I've been on a roll. I've been on a roll. We've been in the kitchen. Man, I mean, I've been outside cleaning gutters. I know it should have been done, last fall. But anyway, and I'm telling you, I found out, guess what? When you start doing stuff, it produces energy. You start getting we need some of that around here, right? So let's stop picking our scabs and saying, well, look what happened to me 4 years ago. Come on, let's get with it. Let's move forward. Let's be forward focused, and let's do what God's called us to do as a church. Can I get somebody with me? Is anybody with me today? All right. So I'm going to encourage you. Join the team. And I had somebody speak this into my ear, and I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. I had somebody speak this in my ear at work. I heard some coworkers talking, the Christians. And they brought out this point, and I grabbed hold of it. I said, oh, that's good. It just hit me. You know, the Bible talks about that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. Now, do the math on that. And this guy was saying, now, God didn't take it out any further than that because he knew our heads would begin to explode. But think about it. If one could put 1,000 and two could put 2,000, now, two's not a great number. We know there's strength in numbers. We know that. But two's not anything to brag about. But here's what it does produce. There's something called unity. Unity. They, two, making one, come on, produces unity, and there's power in unity. Now, you all know that we're associated with a church that's helping us and trying to figure out some of these things that's got a method of growing, and it's being reproduced, and it's scalable, and all those things. And I got a grow coach, and I talked to him not too long ago, and I was discouraged. I'll be honest with you. I was discouraged. I said, hey, man, I'm doing this, and people are leaving. And he reminded me of something. He reminded me of this church who, by the way, this past Easter, I think they had 54,000 in attendance over Easter weekend, one weekend, and they had over 7,000 come to Christ in a day. Can we rejoice with those that rejoice? Okay. But he reminded me. He said, don't forget, this church started with 34 people. But here's the key. He said they were in unity, full unity. They were all in. I saw that on somebody's basketball jersey the other day in these finals. All in. They were all in. He said, it's not in how many you have. It's in the ones that you have. Are you in unity? Folks, if we could be in unity, if we could come together and do this thing together, there's no end to what God can do. The church was birthed on Pentecost Sunday in a place of unity. Christ's prayer for the church when he was leaving this world was unity. God, make them one. John Maxwell says teamwork. It's teamwork that makes the dream work. And so listen, we need to have our heart right and understand that we're making a difference in this culture, an eternal difference. Daniel had purposed in his heart he was going to follow God. And he put everything in following God's word, and it made a difference in this world. If we can do that as a church, but we can come together, and we can come together in unity and do this, think about it. What can happen? One person can make a difference, but what can two do? What can a group of people that's purpose in their heart, they're going to follow Christ fully, what can happen in their life? And oftentimes, I know this is what we deal with is well, everybody wants it their own way. I get that. I got two boys, you know. They were arguing yesterday over who's riding shotgun. I mean, they were. And, you know, I'm like, just get in the car, you know. And, you know, and y'all all have had those moments, you know, and they love to race to the car and lock the other one out. You know, yeah, you know, come on. Come on, I'm not embarrassing them. Anybody got kids? You know what I'm talking about. And you just want to stop the car and say, "Don't make me come back there," when they're, you know, picking at each other. Can I tell you, churches can be that way. I got this story. I'm going to close with this, but I got this story I got to share with you. It just blows me away. A story about a church. Let me just read you the little article here. A little Jewish praise word caused a lot of controversy as a Colorado church divided over the proper spelling of hallelujah, split up, and reformed as separate congregations. The problem arose when the board of elders at Full Gospel Temple budgeted money for a praise banner to hang from the sanctuary ceiling bearing the word hallelujah or alleluia. Hallelujah or alleluia. One fraction insisted the word be spelled the first way, while the other wouldn't budge from the second way. Petitions were drawn up, rallies held, and late-night threats received by both sides. One man, an Alleluia supporter, was nearly clobbered by a rock that came through his window. The rock bore a note that said simply, "Hallelujah!" Both sides were adamant that since they had grown up with a particular spelling, theirs was correct. It makes a tremendous difference when you open your eyes and see it there on the banner spelled wrong, said a hallelujah supporter. It's so jarring to see it without the H at the beginning. Nobody spells it that way anymore. Another one said this, "I was so sick about it I couldn't sleep." An equally ardent Alleluia supporter who carried a sign during a recent day of picketing. "To think some people spelled this wonderful word with a J in it." And then get this. "It's not something where I question their salvation, but at times you have to wonder." Come on. Really? The two churches now meet in separate school auditoriums, and each has fashioned a banner to suit its own preference. Worship, says one parishioner, is much better now. Can't you hear the Father saying, "Don't make me come back there"? Come on. I mean, I'm thinking, really? This is a true story. I heard about it. I looked it up. I said, it's true. Listen, folks, there's many ways to do ministry. I get that. But let's come together for a higher... Look, there's no perfect way. There is no perfect way. I'm sure there's better ways and different ways. But come on, let's come together in a spirit of unity. Come together as one. And when we do that with an eternal purpose, that we're going to make an eternal difference in the world, come on. All those trivial, temporary things doesn't matter in light of the eternal things. Dwayne, help me close real quick here, if you would. You say, well, that's kind of ridiculous, Pastor. Is it? I've been pastoring a while, and it wasn't over the word hallelujah, but I've seen a lot of infractions over silly things. Over songs, over styles, over announcement videos. What are you doing that in the church for? Yet I just heard recently of a prominent church who's a little more traditional in their approach. I was kind of refreshed to see they got announcement videos in their church now. In fact, they had Steph Curry on there because he actually is from Charlotte, announcing their men's conference. He's standing on the basketball court. Anybody know who that is? NBA MVP. Anyway. But what's important? The goal is not to get more people in the parking lot or in the nursery or in the band or in the cafe. The goal is that the joy of Christ will be complete in you. Let's think about what's important here. And let's ask ourselves, what's our next step? What's our next step? We're going to have an opportunity here to serve our community on July the 11th. We actually got an opportunity before that on June the 14th. It's not our event. We're just hosting it. It's a community event. Make that clear. We're going to be here, and I hope we'll be life-giving. You don't have to be begging people at our church. Don't do that. Just love them. Just be in relationship. Let them know you're real people. You care about them, right? We're going to host that. That's going to be immediately following service on June the 14th. Can't wait. It's going to be awesome. But we need to make a difference. We need to get out of these walls, and we need to make a difference. And some of us just need to decide. Are we going to do this or not? We're going to cut bait or fish, or what are we going to do? We need to have this phrase. We used to sing a song, I Have Decided. Remember that one? It's an old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Remember that one? I've decided to follow Jesus. I can't sing it without a tune in my head, but anyway. I've decided to follow Jesus. Remember that? That song, actually, let me tell you a little bit about that song. The guy who wrote it read a story about a guy in the 19th century named Assam in northeast India. Now, this is kind of an interesting story in light of how Christianity is being persecuted around the world right now and ISIS and all that's going on. This guy in northeast India named Assam, he converted to Christianity from Judaism. This was again in the 19th century, which at that time it was a capital offense. So the rulers, they drug him to the middle of the city center. They told him to renounce Jesus right now or you're going to be executed. And he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. So they pulled out his wife out of the crowd and cut her head off in front of him and said, what are you going to do about that? And he said, no turning back. No turning back. No turning back. The chief of the city saw everything that was happening and he stopped everything. And he was so impressed by this man's faith, he said, this is real faith. And he declared that the whole nation, the whole city was now going to convert to Christianity because of his witness. He said, I've decided. I'm sorry, but it tears me up. It really gets in me because sometimes we worry about things that are so trivial and temporary. It doesn't matter that we need to put aside. Who cares about this trivial, temporary, we do it this way or you do it that way. Come on, let's be unified and let's serve Christ. There are souls. Listen, as long as there is a heaven and there's a hell, and like it or not, heaven is a real place and hell is a real place. And as long as heaven is real and heaven is real, we have a cause. I feel like David, is there not a cause? We need to say, I have decided. I'm going to put aside my preferences, and I'm going to come together in a spirit of unity, and we're going to reach the world for Christ. We're going to make an eternal difference where God has placed us. I'm not mad. I'm just passionate, guys. I'm just passionate. I read a story like this. I think, what's our excuse? Well, I just don't like it. I don't prefer that. First of all, it's not about what you like or your preference. It's not about you. It's about them. And I've made a declaration. I'm going to stand by it. This church does not exist for us. We're going to be blessed as God calls us to do what He calls us to do. But our church exists to reach those that are yet to be reached. That's why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to save those that were already saved. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. That's His mission. That's our mission. He's got lost children, and that's why He brings us into His family, to get us to help Him reach His lost children. Amen? Come on, somebody. Come on. Let's serve Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity that You've given us. God, help us not to just sit on it. Help us, God, to see, open the eyes of our heart, that we may see the person we're working next to needs a friend. The person we're living beside needs help. Help us, God. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to make a decision that whatever You call us to do, we're going to do it. And yes, Lord, we know that oftentimes it's the need that calls us. It's not that we have to look around and wonder where. It's all around us, God. The need is screaming, I'm here. I need help. God, may we be compelled with compassion as You were to move towards the needs of people. And God, see the hope of Christ come into their life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you need to make a decision, but it's the decision to take that first step of following Christ. I want to help lead you in a prayer of decision. Your words, I'm just going to help you with it. But that's you today. You say, Pastor, I need to make a decision. It may be a first-time decision. It may be that you just need to make this decision again. Other things have pulled you away, and it's easy. It happens to all of us. We get distracted from what's important. But today, you're saying, today I got to refocus my life and I want to recommit. Either way, whatever that looks like for you, you need to pray this prayer of commitment or recommitment. That's you. I want to know who I'm praying with. Would you just simply lift up a hand? I'm not going to have you come to the front or come. God bless you today. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. Anyone else? Just be bold. Be bold. I have decided. I have decided. I'm going to follow Christ. Anyone else? Just pray this with me. I'm just going to help you with the word. Just pray this from your heart. Today, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. Thank You for dying on the cross and paying for my sins so that I could be free. Free from my past, free from my sins, from which I turn and follow You. I receive You into my heart. Come live inside of me. Enable me by Your Spirit to follow You all the days of my life. Today I declare that You're my Lord. You are my Savior. Today I have decided to follow You. By faith I receive You now.